In today's message, Jesus is announcing his messianic mission. He's laying out his agenda for the people of Israel, and he begins, or at least the first recorded incident that we have, is his sermon in his hometown of Nazareth, where he reads and preaches from Isaiah chapter 61. It is the official announcement of his messianic ministry. It is the official moment where he lays out his vision for the first time for his audience, for the congregation. And, well, I think it's necessary to tell you, it does not go well. They do, in fact, try to kill him over it. And I hope by the end of today, you do not do the same to me. But I hope instead, rather, that the Spirit of God guides us into truth so that we can understand the meat of this passage this morning. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And he, that is Jesus, came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day. And he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written. This is Isaiah 61. He's reading from the Old Testament. He's reading his text like I'm doing right now. Verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Let's look at that one more time in case your attention drifted away there for a bit. Verse 18, Jesus reading from the scroll of Isaiah, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty or liberation to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on him. A synagogue was like what we think of as a church. And he began to say to them, he begins his sermon, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Well, all right. As was Jesus' custom, and Jesus had habits, you know, and as was his habit, his custom, where was he on the Sabbath? Pastor, he was in church, that's right. What would Jesus do? WWJD. He would go to church on the Lord's Day. Amen. Every pastor has to make that point to begin. But as was his custom, Jesus was in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and according to another custom, visiting rabbis were allowed the opportunity to give the sermon. Now, we don't do that here. A random pastor comes in, we don't let them come preach the sermon. You got to be careful with that, right? But but in those days, a visiting rabbi was given the privilege of preaching the sermon. And so Jesus, who was had been away for several years from Nazareth, the hometown boy, was back to preach his, you know, his freshman sermon. These people were no doubt proud, at least at first. You know, our hometown boy, he's back and he's a rabbi. You know, he's a big deal. You know, he was a son of Mary and Joseph and the brother of James and Jude. We all knew him growing up a little. You know, it feels nice to have known a rabbi back when he was a nobody. So he takes the chair and he asked the attendant minister to hand him the scroll of Isaiah. And they had a little chest on the side of the pulpit. He opens up the chest and he reaches in and grabs the scroll of Isaiah. They didn't have books like we do back then. And Jesus takes the scroll and he's operating the levers. You know, the scroll, they have a top and a bottom. And he works it until he gets to the point of Isaiah 61. Now, they didn't have chapters, but he knew the Bible really well. He gets to Isaiah 61. He's standing and he reads the Bible passage. He folds it back up. He hands it to the attendant minister. And the attendant minister puts it back in the chest. And Jesus has a seat to preach his sermon. That's right. You may have known this. They preached sitting. And the congregation stood. So, you know, maybe we could try that one day. No, we won't do that. When Jesus sat down to preach his sermon, the Bible tells us that all eyes were fixed on him. They were literally, if they were sitting, they would have been on the edge of their seats. And they were very attentive. And now we don't have all the words of Jesus' sermon, but we have the essence. Luke has recorded for us the essence of the sermon, and it's right there in our passage. He says, after reading those proclamations of Isaiah, let me remind you, because he has anointed me, that is, I am the Messiah, and my mission is to proclaim good news to the poor, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim, ultimately, the year of the Lord's favor. After having read that, he sat down and he said, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. That's all we have of the sermon. And see, simply put, Jesus was announcing his messianic mission, his agenda. What did he come to earth to accomplish? What was the Messiah to do? Why was the Messiah the anointed one? He had come to do these things, to announce the recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty the captives, to release all those who are oppressed, to provide poverty relief, to provide liberation, to provide sight to the blind, health, to provide good news to the poor, and to proclaim the year, that is, a time period on earth characterized by the favor of God. Jesus was announcing his mission, his agenda. The coming of Jesus marked the inauguration of this day of the Lord's favor with all of its attendant blessings, liberation, health, poverty relief, favor. The Messiah would inaugurate this day. Now you understand enough, I think, to know that it's not a literal day. He was not inaugurating a 24-hour period. He was inaugurating a time period on earth with his life that we are still living in today, called the year of the Lord's favor. A time period on earth characterized by the favor of the Lord poured out on all the earth, also known in the Old Testament as the year of Jubilee. The coming of the Messiah was to inaugurate the beginning on earth of the greater Jubilee for all the peoples. Now, I know that we don't really understand what Jubilee is. And so we have to ask, what is Jubilee? Now, how do I know, first of all, that he is announcing the inauguration of the Jubilee? Because he is quoting from Isaiah 61, which is a Jubilee proclamation. The year of the Lord's favor is another name for the year of Jubilee. All right? Are you tracking with me? But what is Jubilee? So in the Old Testament, every 50 years, so to speak, every 50 years, so to speak, there would be a reset. I've worked at trying to articulate this in a short amount of time to help you understand. But every 50 years, the trumpets would blast and all of life would be reset, so to speak. These are the things that would happen. If you owed money, who here owes some money? It's okay. It's okay. We're every 50 years, forgiven. Some of you are putting, have a smile on your face. You like that. All the debts forgiven. Who here has a mortgage on their property? Who here has a lien on their property? Every 50 years, all released. It's yours. Or your children's. Or whoever was the rightful heir. Every 50 years, all of life would reset. No more debts. No more bondage. Now, you have to understand it's worse than what we can possibly imagine, because in those days when you owed someone money and you couldn't pay it, you worked for them. And what's that called? Slavery. You were a bond slave and you worked as a slave for that person until you paid off your debts. Now, we don't have that today. That's another discussion. But in those days, if you owed a debt, you were working and you were working for a master. And that may or may not have been anywhere near your hometown. If you came on hard times, such as famine or pestilence, and you could no longer provide for your family, you no longer could eat, or you no longer had enough grain to plant the ground for the next season, you had to mortgage your property. Now, this is not a bad thing. This is how they did Social Security, so to speak. But what happens is eventually, Some people, based on hard times and, you know, depression or famine or pestilence, became bondservants to other Israelites. And God said, no, I set you free from slavery, and you shall not go back into slavery. So every 50 years, reset. All debts forgiven. All the land goes back to the original owners that God gave it to when they first entered the promised land. No more mortgages, no more liens, and everybody got a fresh lease on life. That's good news, God. Listen, I'm not saying we're about to do that. Listen, you got a whole sermon to go, but that sounds cool. I like the concept. Now, what that did, you're like, well, hey, they owed money. You see, what it did, though, is it restrained how much debt you would give out. You know, it had a lot of social effects. Now, there's more. At the 50-year mark, the Jubilee, trumpets were blast, and all these bond slaves all over the kingdom, all over the land, from every corner of the land, would hear the good news. Their property is restored. Their inheritance is for them again. Their debts are forgiven. That's good news to the poor. You see, you get it. And they were set free, delivered from their captivity. They were released from captivity. And those who were oppressed, like Jacob was by Laban, if you know the story, they too were set free. So all over the land, from the four corners of the land, bond servants who were now property owners, men and women liberated, would all come returning back home in a grand gathering, a grand assembly, a grand family reunion back to the inherited land. And that would happen every 50 years. Now, if you know your Bibles, you know what a beautiful picture that is of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And if you don't know your Bibles well yet, to be able to see that, hey, stick with us at Christ Church, okay? There's a lot of good news in here. But that was the Jubilee. It was a calendar event. It was a 50-year event. But as with all of the calendar events in the Old Testament, they always pointed forward to a greater reality. Not a lesser reality, but a greater reality. For example, the Passover was a calendar event. Would you nod your head if you know that? It pointed forward to a greater liberation, a greater exodus. The Lamb pointed to a greater Lamb of God who came to take away the sins of the world. So that their calendar was like a gospel sermon in itself. Their habits, their liturgy, the way they lived life, it was gospel sermons. So when Jesus comes and he stands before the congregation in Nazareth and he declares the year of the Lord's favor is fulfilled in your ear, he's declaring that he, the Messiah, has come to inaugurate the greater Jubilee, to set the captives free, to give sight to the blind, to preach liberty to the oppressed and good news to the poor, because he was on earth and he would establish it and he would inaugurate it. And that was 2020 years ago, give or take. We live in a time period known as the day of the Lord's favor, or the year of the Lord's favor. We live in a time period known as the greater Jubilee. Let me put it to you this way. When the financial debts were forgiven, this prophetically signaled a day when all of our spiritual debts would be forgiven. You think it's bad to be a slave to Visa? Just imagine how bad it is to be a slave to sin. The financial poverty relief that took place in those days signaled a future spiritual relief, prophetically foreshadowing a time when the peoples of the earth would receive spiritual relief from their spiritual poverty and their spiritual bankruptcy. Would you nod your head? Are you tracking with me? The recovery of sight to the blind signaled a future day when people would be given spiritual eyes to see, ears to hear, cured of their spiritual leprosy. Have you been given eyes to see and ears to hear? Have you been set free from the bondage of sin and slavery and death? Have you been liberated inside your heart? Have you come to experience the blessings of the greater Jubilee inaugurated by Jesus Christ, your Messiah? Would you raise your hand if you have? Okay, good. We're tracking here. The 50-year reset of Jubilee signified a future great reset where all of planet Earth would be offered liberation under the reign of Messiah, Jesus announced that today, the day of Jubilee, had come. The great reset was upon them. Have you heard the trumpets? That's the basics. You got that? Yeah. Y'all ready to go deeper? I'm going to go further. I told you earlier that spiritual debt foreshadowed or signaled the coming day when we would be released of our spiritual debts. Physical debt, financial debt, foreshadowed one day when the peoples of earth would be offered, if they believe on the Messiah, spiritual forgiveness. We get that, right? Most of us were raised in an environment where that makes total sense. Right? But what if I were to tell you it's more than just a signal? It's more than just prophecy. The two are connected. Physical financial debt is, in a deeply profound and mysterious way, connected somehow with spiritual debt. Okay? Spiritual slavery and physical slavery are connected in a deep and profound way. Physical debt, physical slavery, physical oppression, physical dispossession and marginalizations of people did not just signal future spiritual salvation. They're connected in deep and profound ways. I know that you don't quite understand what I mean just yet, but think about this for a second. Why were the children of Israel enslaved by Pharaoh? If you read carefully, you can see that it's because they worshipped Pharaoh's gods. It was first their idolatry, which then led to their slavery. It was the slavery of the heart that led to slavery in reality. And only when they turned back to the covenant God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob did they finally get liberated. Their liberation happened first in their heart before it ever happened tangibly on earth. They had to be liberated of the idols of the heart before they could be liberated in physical reality. Some of you, you've done your debt-free scream, have you not? Freedom! I know some of you have done it. And I've talked to you. And I would be willing to bet good money, if I were a betting man, that you would tell us right now, you would testify right now, that the debt you got into, not in every case, but in almost every case, was because of a lack of character in your own heart. Covetousness, greed, materialism. You wanted instant gratification. You wanted those stones into bread, and Visa had the power. Who can here testify to that? Am I the only one that had credit card debt, which flowed out of this right here, out of my heart? Turning to instant gratification, power, almost like magic, to turn stones into bread. Who here can testify that they got out of financial debt because the Lord was doing something in their heart? Because they began to tithe and they understood the stewardship of their finances under God. And that God began to bless. Not automatic, but eventually the spiritual freedom was connected and led to financial freedom as well. Long before you screamed freedom from credit card debt, you said freedom from sin and Satan and death. This is my this is what I want to hopefully explain to you today. Take out a map of the world, Christchurch. Don't do it literally, you can't. But imagine a map. Get out some green pens and put on that map every place where biblical Christianity has had a great impact on the culture at large. Then take out another set of pens. Let's make them red. And put out where infant mortality rates have gone down. Life expectancy has gone up. Health innovations have increased beyond our imaginations. Literacy rates have gone to near universal. Poverty relief has happened in a way that the world has never seen. Begin putting pens out for that, and you will see you're putting pens on top of pens. Because there is a connection between spiritual poverty and actual poverty, spiritual oppression and actual physical oppression, spiritual liberation and actual physical liberation. I'm not trying to explain how they're connected. That would take a lot of time. I just want you to see that there is a connection here. that the year of Jubilee, which was promising financial forgiveness and the returning of inheritance and all of these physical blessings, was not just foreshadowing a day where we would only experience those things spiritually, but it was foreshadowing a power that would be unleashed on the earth so that we could experience the blessings of Jubilee in our heart and in our land. Consider our nation's debt. $18 trillion. Well, I don't know what it is right now. It's more than a number than I can imagine. Why are we in such bond slavery? Because we are slaves in our hearts. No one would deny it. I'm saying there is a connection, a deep connection. Consider the effects of Christianity on healthcare over the years. It was Christians who developed vaccines first. Cotton Mather, for example, a Puritan minister and someone who began the first concept of vaccines. It was Christians who developed antibiotics. It was Christians time and time again who developed these things and eradicated leprosy all over the world. When we read of Jesus Christ and he's healing lepers, Jesus' followers eradicated leprosy everywhere the gospel went. Jesus healed the blind time and time again, but everywhere Jesus has gone by his church, we see people being healed of blindness still to this day by his grace through his spiritual provisions, because he inaugurated a day of blessing and jubilee and favor on this earth for all who believe. But as our nation is turned away from God, what innovations have we experienced? Innovations in the area of abortion, birth control, infanticide, euthanasia. There are no real healthcare innovations any longer. They're just building on things that Christians have done in the past. The only true innovations that are taking place today do not bring life, but bring death. I'm speaking in general terms, but I'm trying to help you understand that the physical and the spiritual are connected. And that when you are saved in your heart, it has implications for your family, for your future generations, for your town, for your church. Yes. This is what Jesus is announcing. Dualism teaches that it's separate, that it's all connected, that liberation of the heart is not connected to liberation in life. Dualism teaches these things. I was raised in that philosophy. I repent of it. No, there is a connection, a deep, deep connection. I'm not saying, Christ Church, that the blessings of Jubilee are automatic. Jesus announced setting the captives free. He did. He announced good news to the poor. Did he not? Sight to the blind. Isn't it amazing that when laying out his messianic mission, he hardly mentions anything that we think of as only spiritual? He's mentioning physical things, real things that real people experience in their lives. Now, we understand there's a greater spiritual reality to these things, but that doesn't mean they're not also physical and real and tangible. I'm not saying that it's automatic, that when you become a Christian, presto, no more credit card debt, no more bondage, no more servitude. I'm not saying that if our nation as a whole turned to Jesus Christ, that our national debt would be gone tomorrow. No, sanctification takes time, does it not? The process of gospel working out to the ends of your life and the corners of your life takes time. But I'm saying there is impact, there is power in the gospel for salvation for all of life. And not just one little tiny spiritual part of it inside your heart, but for all of life. I'm not saying that there won't be trial. What I'm saying is that by the power of the gospel, you can experience victory over trial. That even your trials become used by God for your good. I'm not saying that Jesus caring about liberation for the poor and the oppressed and sight to the blind, which we think of as health care. I'm not saying that this justifies government coercion and power and legislation. This is the religion of our nation. We believe in salvation by law. Salvation by policy, salvation by the gun, salvation top down. What I'm saying is that if the power of the gospel is released in a nation, that by the Spirit of God, these things can be experienced, not by force, not by the will of man, not by horse or chariot, but by the Spirit of God working from the bottom up. What I am saying, Christ Church, And I am intentionally using words that the world uses. But what I am saying is that Jesus offers poverty relief, liberation, health care, salvation for all of life. Individually, institutionally, nationally, physically, spiritually, that he's offering this to all who would believe on him. I am also saying that if you refuse to believe on him, then you cannot expect to experience poverty relief or liberation. That in fact you can expect worse. Amen. Unfortunately, Christ Church, Jesus' listeners rejected his offer. Isn't that, that's crazy. These were not rich people. These were poor people. They weren't all destitute. There's always someone poorer. But the citizens of Nazareth were, in our way of understanding, poor. Poorer than any of us. And he's offering good news to the poor. Recovery of sight to the blind. The liberation of the captives. He's offering to them the blessings of Jubilee. Why would they not receive it? Luke chapter 4 verse 27 says, Jesus says, there were many lepers in Israel. He's still quoting from that passage in Isaiah, telling the story of Isaiah and Elijah. There were many lepers in Israel in that time of the prophet Elisha, and none of them was cleansed, but only Naaman the Syrian. Well, Jesus went back to his hometown and stirred up some trouble with that one. Now, I know not all of you know this story, and I don't have time to tell the whole thing. But essentially, Jesus is saying that he has come to inaugurate the year of Jubilee on planet Earth. Blessings are to be had for everyone who believes. And then he gives an illustration of a Syrian being healed. Do you see what's happening? See, the Jews hated the Gentiles. They hated the Romans. They thought the Romans were actually the problem when the tyranny that they were experiencing began in their heart. You see, the Romans hated the Jews as well. The Romans thought the Jews were the problem. They eradicated them just about in a few years later. But what the Romans didn't understand as a whole is that true tyranny is in the heart. The reason why these people rejected Jesus' offering of good news for all of life is because he was offering it to them and their enemies at the same time. And what they longed for was liberation for me, but not for thee, because you're the problem. And the result was that they attempted to throw him off of a cliff. Now, I don't think that's not going to happen to me because we have no cliffs around here. Right? Put on your thinking caps and ask God for as much attentive span as he can possibly give you and get the recording later. But listen, Christ Church, modern man believes that his problems are not in here, but over there. He begins with his Antichrist, his alternate salvation plan, by finger pointing. Solutions and salvation do not begin by finger pointing. Man, modern man, believes that the solution to our problems, liberation, poverty relief, name all the ones that Jesus names, spiritually and physically, we believe, modern man believe that the problem is over there and not in here. And so we settle for lesser saviors. Saviors that have the power, they think, to alter and to change out here, but do not have the power of God unto salvation, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ, which changes us deep in our hearts. Modern man turns for solutions which are shallow. Modern man is attempting right now as I speak in this nation, and has been doing so for nearly 200 years, to wrest liberation from God with power, technology, the state, and the will of man. to amass horses and chariots and to build up the coffers in order to bring poverty relief and liberation and unity and to build back better a beautiful future. But it is not by the will of man, nor the power of the state, nor technology, nor science. Modern man is looking for shallow solutions to solve a problem, and they don't even know how deep the problem goes. They will bring good news to the poor. They will liberate the captives and usher in the great reset of liberty on earth. They will do this by law, by power, by coercion, but it will not happen. Salvation cannot be found on this earth. It is only from Jesus Christ, from the throne room of heaven, and it is granted to those who believe on him. Modern man thinks that nationalism blocks our progress, or perhaps globalism blocks our progress. They think it's those people over there holding us back. And like Jesus' audience, Jews hating their Roman oppressors and Romans hating those pesky Jews, modern man longs for liberation for me, but not for thee, not for them. They're the problem. But our nation as a whole is blind to the supremacy of sin and the oppression of Satan that goes deeper than skin, as deep as the hearts of people. Our nation is blind to the true problem. Our nation in general is blind to the gospel, which is the only power of God unto salvation. But we at Christ Church cannot make this mistake. Are you thinking caps still on? We must see the blessings of Jubilee, Christ Church. Pray for them and realize that they only come to us as we believe in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. And we must pray for these blessings of Jubilee for all who would believe, whether Jew or Gentile. Only as we are liberated in the heart by the gospel can we expect liberty in all of life. And may we never forget, Christ Church, where our blessings flow. And may we continue to blast the trumpets of Jubilee to offer the earth freedom, liberation, relief, and favor. Because, Christ Church, the year of the Lord's favor began many years ago. The offerings of Jubilee are for us today. Let's proclaim it and live in light of it. Amen. They say, Pastor, you must not know how bad those people are. Free liberation, free, oh, free deliverance, getting rid of all their debts. Are you kidding me? You must not know how bad they are. You must not know how bad I am. You don't know me, Pastor. Jesus can't just offer freedom. He can't just set me free. He can't just let me join in the great assembly, gather with the people of God, living carefree and liberated. And Jesus can't do that. He can't offer that. Not to them, not even to me. How could he just declare it? Isn't that something? It's a free gift. He just declares it. In the Old Testament, every 50 years, Jubilee would begin. But do you know what day of the year Jubilee began on? Every 50 years, it began on the same calendar date. It was the Day of Atonement. A great and holy, solemn day where the high priest would take the sacrificial lamb into the Holy of Holies and offer up a blood sacrifice there on the altar that God might receive them. You see that? The blessings of Jubilee were built upon the foundation of the atonement sacrifice. In other words, the reason he can offer this to the world. He loved the world, so he came to the world. And the reason he can offer the world not only spiritual, but real tangible liberation, real tangible freedom, real tangible benefits and grace and favor. The reason he can just offer this to us freely is because he paid the sin debt. He paid the mortgage. He shed his blood and gave his life, the wages of sin, in order that we might be set free. Free in here, Christ Church. Free in our life. freeing our families. Don't you for one minute think that the reason we have good marriages around here is because we've got some technique figured out, because we all read the right book. Don't you for one minute think that the reason we have good families and joy and peace and children running around and financial freedom and wealth to build a building, don't you for one minute think that's because we earned it and because we're doing something right. No, it's because the grace of God, the favor of the Lord is on this earth and He is coming to us by His Spirit through the power of the gospel. And that, I am saying, that is available for the world. For all who would believe, not automatically, and not through top-down power and coercion, no, but by the Spirit of God who regenerates the heart and sets men free in here first. That's available for the world. We must proclaim it. Amen? And if you're sitting in here this morning and thinking, my life is a horrific mess. I'm in bondage in every way that I can imagine. The only solution is Jesus Christ. His power unleashed in your life by grace through faith in Him. Would you hear the trumpet call of Jubilee and come home? Let's all stand. If the musicians would come forward. Christ, we offer up to You thanksgiving for all that we have been given. And we pray, Father, that You would turn the hearts of our nation before much of the blessings are taken away. Would You turn the hearts of those who think that salvation comes through the might and power of man? Would You turn our hearts, the people of our nation, back to You, that they might trust the salvation that is offered in the gospel. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.